So we are on Philippians page 2, and we are on, Philippians page 2, and we are on chapter 3 in Philippians. You guys didn't have any questions, did you?
I just want a confirmation. I think I know what this is, but on the top of the page, 9, it says, because of this, God greatly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above everything.
Which page? 9 of?
Let me see. 2 of 3. Right where we're going to start on.
Oh, 2 of 3.
Mm-hmm, top of the page.
Okay.
9. Okay, so that's
verse 9, okay.
Yeah, familiar thing. But he bestowed on him a name that is above every name. What name is that? He already was named Jesus.
Well.
What name did he bestow on him?
Jesus.
He already was Jesus, so he can't bestow something that already was.
Well, who gave the name? Who named him?
God at the beginning of time. But it sounds like because of this, so we're a timeless thing now?
Yeah, so God's outside of time.
All right. It just seems like that in human experiences, when an action follows.
Yeah, I know what you're saying. Yeah.
So, looking at it, we can't look at it in that way?
Well, when was his name given?
The Annunciation.
Right, who gave it to him?
Well, the angel who is a messenger of God.
So who gave it to him?
God.
Okay.
Right, it says,
right there, because of this, God greatly exalted him and bestowed on him
a name from at the Annunciation, he had bestowed that name. So he already knew that he would be obedient unto death, because that's why he bestowed the name. In his obedience.
Well, it's his own son. I mean, he's going to be perfect.
He knew. And so,
well, he's got to be. He's got this loaded deck.
Twisted.
I mean.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. So that was one of my questions. So it says, that Jesus Christ is Lord. So he is Lord. Was he not Lord at the beginning? He's Lord at the beginning, right?
Yeah.
Not just after the crucifixion. He was always Lord.
Yeah.
And that takes a lot of impact away from that statement.
What? As far as?
You always were Lord. It's like you want something to happen.
It did. Because he took on human nature and followed the will of his Father precisely and perfectly.
And because of that, he was Lord.
Taking the form of slave, coming in human likeness, and found in appearance, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Because of this, God greatly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend, okay, in heaven and on earth, and Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is Lord. So there's every tongue confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord. So which name was given to him because of it?
Well, that's what I've asked of you. I'm wanting.
Is it Jesus Christ? There's two things here.
I think it's Lord.
So is it Lord?
Because supremacy is back to God. I mean, he's taken back control because of what Jesus did.
So is the Lord the name given, or Jesus Christ?
That's
it seems like the Lord is given.
The name that's bestowed
is Lord, but it seems, seems like there's something. Jesus Christ, the name, but then it does say in every that Jesus Christ is Lord. So yeah, it seems like the name of Jesus is the name that is above every other name, right? Well, according to, like Andy said, because of this, God greatly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven, on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Mm-hmm. So, but Lord is not a name, though, is it?
I name him Lord.
Lord is a title, though, isn't it?
Yeah.
So the name is really Jesus Christ. So I guess back to my point that God already knew he gave him the name that he wanted, and that is above every other name. It's through the angel.
Wasn't Jesus a common name at the time?
There's some common names that I think so.
Yeshua?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. I don't know if that answered your question, but
that's a speculation.
Okay, Philippians 3:1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord, writing the same things to you is no burden for me, but is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision, we who worship through the Spirit of God, who boast in Christ Jesus. And do not put our confidence in flesh, although I myself have grounds for confidence, even in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he can be confident in flesh, all the more can okay, something happened here. All the more can I, if anyone else thinks that he can be confident in faith, all the more can I, circumcised on the eighth day of the race of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew parentage, in observance of the law, a Pharisee, in zeal, I persecuted the church, in righteousness based on the law, I was blameless. Can I, circumcised, circumcised on the eighth. So Paul is going into himself. But whatever gains I had, these I have come to consider a loss because of Christ. More than that, I even consider everything as a loss because of the supreme good of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have accepted the loss of all things, and I consider that them so much rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having any righteousness of my own based on the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God depending on faith, to know him and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his suffering by being conformed to his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. It is not that I have already taken hold of it or have already attained perfect maturity, but I continue my pursuit in hope that I may possess it, since I have indeed been taken possession of by Christ Jesus. Brothers, I for my part do not consider myself to have taken possession. Just one thing, forgetting what lies behind, but straining forward to what lies ahead. I continue my pursuit toward the goal, the prize of God's upward calling in Christ Jesus. Let us then, who are perfectly mature, adopt this attitude. And if you have a different attitude, this too God will reveal to you. Only with regard to what we have attained, continue on the same course. Philippians 3:17. Join with others in being imitators of me, brothers, and observe those who thus conduct themselves according to the model you have in us. For many, as I have often told you, and now tell you even in tears, conduct themselves as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is their shame. Their minds are occupied with earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we also await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will change our lowly body to conform with his glorified body by the power that enables us to bring all things into subjection to himself. Philippians 4:1, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to come to a mutual understanding in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, my true yokemen, to help them, for they have struggled at my side in promoting the gospel along with Clement and my other co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I shall say it again, rejoice. Your kindness shall be known to all. The Lord is near. Have no anxiety at all. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. Then the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lowly, whatever is gracious, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Then the God of peace will be with you. Okay. Philippians 4, verse 3. Yoke mate.
It ends with, whose names are in the book of life. So he's talking about my other co-workers. Where he says, I ask you my true yoke mate, and help them, for they have struggled at my side in promoting the gospel, along with Clement and my other co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Now, Paul, of all people, saved, always saved, or he's hoping that they will be saved, or that they're written in the book of life. He's almost assuming that they will be.
Well, I read that as he's talking about yokemen, but it seems like along with Clement and my other co-workers. So in addition to the yokemen, he mentions Clement and my other co-workers whose names are in the book of life. So they either have died.
Okay, so even if they've died, then he's...
Well, he's declaring like saints.
Well, are we in the book of life when we're baptized?
So, yeah, there's the two options. One is they could be dead, and they could have... He could say, hey, they were basically saints. Or they're living, and they're just... They're saved. I mean, So who's along with Clement? And when I read that, I thought that he might have saying that they had died. You know, maybe they were martyrs. Because that's the thing. If you're martyred, Clement of Rome.
Okay. That wouldn't mean you.
If you're martyred, you pretty much go right to heaven. Clement and my other co-workers, whose names. So maybe they were killed in Rome already. So this is another indication that maybe this was in Rome, because he's commenting on those people who may have been killed. Remember, where are we at? We're about 62 A.D. or whatever. The persecution may have already started a little bit. That would make sense if they were martyred. What date are we on anyway? Jenny? You're really good. Well, I say about 61 A.D., roughly. We're 61 A.D., so there could have been some already persecution going on. Remember, Paul's a Roman citizen, so he's got protections. If there's other people that don't, you know, he may So, yeah, they may have been martyred. Clement of Rome. Anyway. Yeah, that might be it. Is that kind of
that? That whose names are in the Book of Life just struck me. What is he saying there? He's saying they're in heaven, right?
That's what I would think.
He's saying they're saved, at least.
Yeah.
They will be saved.
Well, I think it's more like they maybe were, it seems like more that they were dead, and he knew that they were. And my other co-workers.
But he's asking for to help them. So, like, to pray for them? I don't know.
So there's two things here to be aware of. Yes, and I ask you also, my yokemen. So he's addressing his yoke mates, which are anybody who's working with him in the faith, to help them, for they have struggled at my side promoting the gospel, along with Clement and my other co-workers. So he's talking about people who have struggled along with Clement. So there's people who are struggling that were with, you see that, Andy? Who were with Clement and... So there's this group of people that he's saying pray for, and they work with Clement and the other co-workers.
Who were, in another way you might say it, who were martyred.
Yeah.
So help these, because they were working with these.
Clement, yeah, I got current people, pray for the people that are working now. They're under persecution, and Clement and the others, co-workers, they have already been martyred. They're in the Book of Life, so... I mean, that's when I read it, that's what struck me. It's like they've been killed. Because the Book of Life, you're not in there until you're basically dead. I mean, how do you know? I mean, you can be in there now, to Vonda's point, but...
You can be.
But everybody who...
I just looked it up, and there's lots of things about it. You can be in the Book of Life, and you can be erased from it, too.
Well, that's why I say once you're dead and that's why martyrdom. It's like he probably Paul. I mean, he's pretty good. He wouldn't just say they are in the Book of Life if.
Yeah, Exodus. Whoever has sinned against me, I shall wipe them out of my book. Revelation. If we prove faithful, we will remain in the scroll of life.
Yeah, and Revelation talks about the Book of Life, opening up the Book of Life and those who are saved.
Yeah, he's saying they're in the Book of Life, then he's saying they're saved. They haven't been.
And I don't think Paul would tell, hey, they're saved unless, if they're still alive. I mean, he would be, to your point, Andy, he would be kind of contradicting Paul. You don't, yeah. I'm working out my salvation in fear and trembling,
trembling.
I mean, it's just like. And he wouldn't tell those guys, okay, you got it made, guys, let go. You can just kind of relax.
And even people who had died, you wouldn't necessarily claim that they were...
No, unless they were martyred.
Unless they were martyred, and I can see that.
Philippians 4:10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that now at last you revived your concern for me. You were, of course, concerned about me, but lacked an opportunity. Not that I say this because of need, for I have learned in whatever situation I find myself to be self-sufficient. I know indeed how to live in humble circumstances. I know also how to live with abundance in every circumstance and in all things. I have learned the secret of being well-fed and of going hungry, of living in abundance and of being in need. I have the strength for everything through him who empowers me. Still, it was kind of you to share in my distress. You Philippians indeed know that at the beginning of the gospel when I left Macedonia, not a single church shared with me in an account of giving and receiving except you alone. For even when I was at Thessalonica, you sent me something for my needs, not only once, but more than once. It is not that I am eager for the gift, rather I am eager for the profit that accrues to your account. I have received full payment and I abound. I am very well supplied because of what I received from you through Epaphroditus, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. My God will fully supply whatever you need in accord with his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To God, to our God and Father, glory forever and ever. Amen. Give my greetings to the Holy One in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send you their greetings. All the holy ones send you their greetings, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. What do you have on the next page? Is it blank?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. Okay, so that's Philippians. So that's the last thing, you know, it says he's Caesar's, those are the Caesar's household. So, I mean, it's like, remember, we talked about if he's in prison, he wouldn't be referring to that. Again, this would be, he would be in under house arrest. So that's important to note. Okay. So we go back to Acts 28 to the end. We're on page 7. And here we have, we read the letter of the Philippians. Since Paul is a Roman citizen, he has privilege that others who are not citizens may not have. So Timothy might not be a citizen, therefore is in prison longer. Paul, since he was a citizen, was not in prison. So that's another thing, you know, again, as a citizen, Paul has special privileges, so some of his other followers may have been martyred or killed. Roughly, it's about, you know, 61 of AD, maybe July. So I have on the sheet there, you can see kind of what Rome looked like on page 8. Map of Rome. Kind of can see that. It lists all kinds of things. Okay, and there's just a picture of Rome on page 9. Kind of can see that's kind of a, just a, you know, a model, how it might have looked. Acts 28:31. And with complete assurance and without hindrance, he proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's basically the last part of Acts right there. If Paul is tending to come to Macedonia and Achaia to pick up the contribution to go into Jerusalem, then he would write this to them. 2 Corinthians 12:14, 13:1, and 13:10, Paul says he will come to them for a third time. He must write the letter and send it with Titus so that he and Timothy will follow later. So again, we'll see in Corinthians how he says he's going to come to them for a third time. Well, if he must think he's going to get out of where he's at. Otherwise, he wouldn't have wrote that. Okay, so we go to the letter, second letter to the Corinthians. Now, just a few things before we get into the letter. Paul was intending to go to Corinthians, but is in prison and ends up in Rome. He writes them this letter instead. Timothy is with him here, as he says in Romans. So he would have sent Timothy to see them. He was in prison, which is why he is delayed and had intended to come to them, as described in 2 Corinthians 1:24-25. In 2 Corinthians 1:1, Paul says that both Paul and Timothy are writing the letter to those in Corinth and all of Achaia. So Timothy is with him in this letter, writing the letter. We talked about Achaia. That was the smallest country in the Peloponnesian, lying along the southern shore of the Corinthian Gulf, north of Arcadia and east of Elis. We showed that before. It includes Achaia, includes Corinth, Athens, those territories. Achaia is the southern part of Greece, where the cities of Athens and Corinth are located. It was conquered by Rome in 146 BC. Achaia and Macedonia, the northern part, are sometimes mentioned together when referring to the whole of Greece. Paul traveled through Achaia on two of his missionary journeys. He spent much time there and expressed his love for the churches in Achaia. And two of Paul's letters are devoted to the Corinthians in Achaia. Okay? That's just a comment from that source. It seems that Paul is in a situation which he is in prison, or something similar, as he says, 2 Corinthians, that he was in a bad situation in Asia and in prison, and something similar is happening to him now. It seems like he is praying that he will be released, so it makes sense that he would be writing this from Rome. He could also be writing this in... Okay, so that... Just ignore that part. I didn't edit that out. Paul had intended to go to Corinth and then to Macedonia, and then return, coming back through Corinth again. Paul is writing to affirm their love. In 2 Corinthians 4-6, Paul is talking about living in Christ, future glory, and working for Christ, which seems to point that this could have been written when Paul thought the end was near, and it seems to be similar genre of Romans. Okay. 2 Corinthians 8:16-23, Paul talks about Titus being a helper, so it's not clear if he's already there or if Paul sends Titus to them with this letter. 2 Corinthians 11:23-29, Paul talks about how about all that he has gone through. He mentioned shipwreck three times, so it seems like this would have been written after his journey to Rome. Second Corinthians 7:8, Paul is writing as if he thinks they are saddened by his letter. In other words, he has not seen them yet in writing this second letter. And this could be the theme of the other letters. 2 Corinthians 7:8, Paul says that if he has saddened them by his letter, he didn't regret it. Here Paul is writing as if he thinks they are saddened by the letter. In other words, he has not seen... Okay, sorry. I guess I got that repeated. I didn't... My editing was... I just was... 2 Corinthians 11:24-25 seems like this is written in Rome. Okay, 2 Corinthians 7:13-16, Paul says that Titus was with them. So that I maybe repeated myself there. 2 Corinthians 8:16-19 seems that Titus is being sent to them along with the brother praised in all the churches. In 2 Corinthians 9:1-2, it talks about how the zeal of them has stirred up those in Achaia since last year. Seems to imply that it was a year ago that Paul was there. So I'm going to have to look in. Anyway, I got a little bit, I guess I didn't do as good of a job on that as editing, so there's maybe some editing there to do. 2 Corinthians 10:7-11, he writes as if this is the second letter that he sent without seeing them. 2 Corinthians 11:23-29, Paul lists all the things he experienced, which might move someone to conclude this is the end of his life, but things could have happened already. 2 Corinthians 12:15-17, Paul says that Titus and her brother will be sent them. Titus has walked with them in the past. So it seems like, I guess the bottom line is what I'm trying to say in all this, is it seems like this could very likely, a good shot, it's in Rome. He mentions in the second letter all kinds of things that happened, even including shipwrecked. So remember, he was shipwrecked getting to Rome. So that kind of seems like this letter would have been written in first day in Rome. I put it toward the end at a certain point, but then I moved it back as his second imprisonment in Rome. But it seems as Timothy and Titus are here, we'll find out. It seems more proper to put here. He also says, like I said, that he also says that he's going to come see them again. So his second imprisonment seems like he knows at that point that he's not going to get out of this one. So it seems to make sense that 2 Corinthians is in this spot. So we'll go on to 2 Corinthians. Now, a lot of this I really tried to summarize, you know, some of the things in other letters, but when I was going through this, there was a lot of stuff. It's just like I can't really summarize it. There's a lot of stuff that is important for us to be aware of. I already went through that. He's saying in my preface here, it seems like there's a lot of things that are telling us what some of the things happened maybe. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Okay. Paul, an apostle of Christ by the word of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is in Corinth, with all the holy ones through Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Timothy is with Paul in Rome at this time. Blessed be, so we're on Paul, Corinthians 2:1-8. We're in Corinthians now. Did you get that, Vonda? So it's the Corinthians is, you have to have the Philippians handout, and it's...
What's in the Philippians?
Oh, the Philippians?
Yep.
Oh, okay.
Keep on going through the Philippians.
Yep.
It's the second...
Philippians written in Rome first.
Yeah, I just staple. I don't want to have all these individual level. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and God of all encouragement, who encourages us in our every affliction, so that we may be able to encourage those who are in any affliction with the encouragement with which we ourselves are encouraged by God. For as Christ's suffering overflowed to us, so through Christ does our encouragement also overflow. If we are afflicted, it is for your encouragement and salvation. If we are encouraged, it is for your encouragement, which enables you to endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope is for you is firm, that we know that as you share in the sufferings, you also share in the encouragement. That's the thing, you know. When we suffer, remember, God does never give us more we can handle. So when we're suffering, he also gives us encouragement. Get through that. And it can be a powerful way that we encourage others, you know. Oh, wow, that person is my suffering. I mean, they're going all that, and I got this little piddly thing. Maybe I'm, you know, it's like, wow, you know, have you seen these people that they like they're handicapped, you know, and they're disabled, whatever the proper term to use, you know, the proper term to use, but. And they're like, just look at how they're living their lives, you know. I mean, so that can be encouraging for us. You know, I'm not that way, and maybe I should be doing more for the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. We do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction that came to us in the province of Asia. We were utterly weighed down beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had accepted within ourselves the sentence of death, that we might trust not in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. He rescued us from such great danger of death, and he will continue to rescue us. In him we have put our hope, that he will also rescue us again. As you help us with prayer, so that thanks may be given by many on our behalf for the gift granted us through the prayers of many. So he's confident that God's going to rescue him again. Again, it's, you know, this, so it seems like he's, yeah, in Rome and going to get out of there. Continuing. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you, with the simplicity and sincerity of God, and not by human wisdom, but by the grace of God. For we write you nothing but what you can read and understand. And I hope that you will understand completely, as you have come to understand us partially, that we are your boast, as you also are ours, on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are our boast. It's like, remember when God, in the Bible it says, this is commentary myself here, remember when, if you save one person, I mean, that's powerful, that's huge. And so when Paul, he's talking about, hey, I had impact, again, it was the grace of God working through me, but I, through God's grace, that person moved and became and was saved. Again, it's through God's grace, but I did something to initiate that. And Paul's saying, hey, we're going to boast in the fact that we were an instrument God used in that, saving that person.
I bet you couldn't boast on yourself.
So continue on. Yes, question.
I did say, I thought we weren't supposed to boast on ourselves, but to God.
Well, we boast, we're boasting in the Lord. Who is really working through us, as I said?
Right.
It's, so boast as you also are ours. So it's like, there's nothing wrong with acknowledging that, hey, I had an impact on that person. It was the grace of God, but I followed the God's will. I did what I was called to do. Nothing wrong with that. I mean, this is the false, you know, people say, well, you can't tell someone, oh, I did a good job. No, you can. You know, I'm proud of my work. I'm proud of what I did. So that's, you know, I'm proud of what I did. I did a good job. And of course, it was God's grace and help that allowed me to do that. That's what we have to acknowledge. So there's a difference between saying it was because of me. I mean, I did my part, but ultimately it's from God. Does that make sense? So there's nothing wrong with that. It's if we are putting ourselves kind of up above God and say, oh, it was because of me that this all happened. Does that make sense? So there's a proper boasting.
You could also...
Go ahead, Andrew.
There's also a proper kind of pride, too.
Well, yeah, that's the whole point of it.
Be proud, but there is a proper form of pride. Here, also, you could read it as he's not boasting in himself. He's boasting in them that they were saved. And he is telling them that they can boast in me. When we get to heaven, when I'm saved and you're saved, we can both boast of each other in heaven. I think is what he's saying.
We are your boast.
Yes. As you are ours. He's not boasting in himself. He's in them.
What is he saying? He's saying, because of you, Paul, I'm saved. Now, ultimately, it's the grace of God working through Paul. But, Paul, if you had not shared with me the gospel, where would I be? Now, it's God working through Paul, but it's like, hey, Paul had a part to play in it.
That's a very exciting thing, to be part of that.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
I mean, it's not something that you would feel quiet about, because it's very exciting that another person has found God.
Yeah.
It's very exciting.
So you would be here.
Did that answer your question?
Yes, Father.
Oh, yeah.
A little bit ago, I heard you say that Paul felt he wasn't going to get out of what he was in, and then it sounds like he feels that God is going to help him out of where he is.
Well, whatever I said, it seems like here he's saying that he is going to get out. God will rescue him.
For the second time.
He will continue to rescue us. In him we have put our hope. So Paul was in, remember, Paul, if you're going through before Acts, he was in prison a number of times. So what Paul is saying here is like he's confident that God will rescue him again in this situation.
Why would he put himself in prison so many times?
Well, it's not him. He's being put in there by others.
Oh.
He's right now under house arrest in Rome because of the people back in Jerusalem wanting to get rid of him, and Paul appealing to Caesar. Second Corinthians 15, is that what I'm on, right? Okay. With this confidence, I firmly intended to come to you so that you might receive a double favor, namely, to go by way of you to Macedonia, and then come to you again on my return from Macedonia. Remember, Corinthians, he's writing as Corinthians. Corinth is on the bottom of Greece, and Macedonia is north. So he was planning to go to Corinth and then to Macedonia. That would be north, back to Philippi and Thessalonica, and then back down to Corinth. Okay, a little geography. And have you send me on my way to Judea? So when I intended this, did I act lightly? Or do I make my plans according to human considerations, so that with me it is yes, yes, and no, no? As God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was proclaimed to you by us, Silvanus and Timothy and me, was not yes and no, but yes has been in him. Interesting, you know, he says by us. So, Silvanus and Timothy and me. Remember when we went that first journey, we know that they were there. Silvanus and Timothy were with Paul. For however many are the promises of God, their yes is in him. Therefore, the amen from us also goes through him to God for glory. But the one who gives us security with you in Christ and who anointed us is God. He has also put his seal upon us and given the Spirit in our hearts as a first installment. But I call upon God as witness on my life that it is to spare you that I have not yet gone to Corinth. Not that we lord over your faith, rather we work together for your joy, for you to stand firm in the faith. For I decided not to come to you again in painful circumstances. For if I afflict pain upon you, then who is there to cheer me except the one pained by me? And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not be pained by those in whom I should have rejoiced, confident about all of you, that my joy is that of all of you. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that you might be pained, but that you might know the abundant love I have for you. So we can check, you know, it seems like he wrote to them and hasn't gone to them since. Now, I would have to check back. Just kind of a tidbit. When was 1 Corinthians written? So I had 1 Corinthians. I think I had 1 Corinthians. This is why it's kind of like you're putting all the pieces together. Because you get all these clues from all these letters. Yeah, and he never went, and he...
But he did go back.
That's what I got to check.
Yeah.
I don't think he did.
He
was planning, but then he was going to go to Judea and then go back, but then he got imprisoned, if I remember that right.
I thought he went to Ephesus, because he was there twice.
Well, Corinth.
Corinth, yeah.
Right, but he wrote 1 Corinthians. He wrote it, Ephesus. Did he write it? He wrote it. Yeah, I'd have to look back. When did I put that in there? Now I'm kind of curious.
Yeah, it's 55 AD. Was that riot in Ephesus? Paul gets out, he goes to Macedonia, and he goes down to Corinth.
Okay.
55 AD.
So he goes down to Corinth. Because he went back Romans. What page is that on, Ginny?
Well, I don't know. That's just a note.
Oh. 21. Well, where do I have 1 Corinthians placed? That's what I'm looking for.
Ephesus.
just kind of, that's kind of fun to just.
Yes.
Where did I have it put?
Would it be the last page? First part, yes.
1620X.
It's on page 20 of 22 in the.
Oh, yeah, okay.
16 to 20.
I was looking at page 13 and 14.
Oh, 1 Corinthians, yeah, it's on page 14 of 22. So, yeah, I have it put there. It's interesting.
Yeah, on 20 of 22, you wrote, Paul had visited Corinth twice. So he must have lived there at this point.
Where,
20?
20
of 22.
Yeah. Yeah, interesting. Okay, so that's. So maybe I got it wrong. That's kind of like I said, kind of putting a puzzle together is kind of, yeah. Yeah. Okay.